Well, praise the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5. If you're visiting with us here this morning, we'd really appreciate your visit here with us, and we trust and pray that you'll be edified and uplifted in the things of the Lord. And if you've been a regular attender of this church or a member of this church, we're glad to have you here as well. We're hoping and praying that the flu season and the cough and cold season is putting behind us, amen, with the beautiful sunshine the Lord has given us this day. So far in our series of the people in the Bible, have seen Hobab, and we've learned that Hobab was a man who seemingly had turned down a great invitation. Last week we saw about a man by the name of Andrew, the first of our New Testament people that we will be looking at, and we saw that he was a fisher of men. And I do hope and pray that this past week you were a fisher of men, that you as best of your ability, and as God gave you opportunity, you're able to speak with someone about what the Lord has done in your life. You see, that's all a soul winner is. I think it's great if you memorize the Romans Road. That's wonderful. And memorize Ezekiel's Road and John's Road and anybody else's road that leads people to Jesus Christ. But understand this, is that all you have to do is just tell them what God has done in your life. You don't have to have Bible verses. You don't have to think fancy. Just tell them this, that you recognize that you are a sinner and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your sin payment, and he paid your debt on the cross of Calvary. And then you just say this, if you want to be saved, you could be saved just like me by doing the same thing that I did. And that's all you have to say. Now, of course, if you've been saved for a while and born again, you might want to add a couple of verses in there to prove what you're saying. But listen, anybody from the very first person just born over into God's kingdom can tell someone about what God has done for them in their life. Well, today we're going to study a man by the name of Enoch. And Enoch was a man who walked with God. So let's stand and take our Bibles, and we'll begin reading in Genesis 5, and we'll look at verse number 18 down through verse number 24, and then we'll pray. Genesis 5, 18 through verse number 24. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Oh, Father, as we look at the life of Enoch, Father, may we draw some inferences from his life, Father. May we look at all the good that he did, Father, for your honor, for your glory. May we challenge our own hearts and our own lives, Father, to see if the way of Enoch would be found in the way of our life as well. Oh, Father, I do pray and ask this, if there be anyone here that does not walk in the way of God, never have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, or Father, perhaps maybe they have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior many years ago, but have backslidden from serving him. Oh, Father, that you might speak to their hearts, that they might be saved and they might repent of their backsliding ways. Challenge us as Christians, Father. Oh, God, we'll give you an honor and glory for what you're going to do as we study the life of this man by the name of Enoch. So, Father, we do love you, we do thank you, and we do seek to give you honor and glory this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Genesis chapter number 5 is like taking a walk through a cemetery. On 8 different occasions and concerning 8 different men, we find these sobering words, "And he died." As a matter of fact, those exact words are used in combination some 22 different times in the Bible. Think about it. "And he died." This chapter records birth after birth, but with each birth, guess what? It also mentions the death of the one that was born. And the sobering truth is, it should remind us that Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 still says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." It ought to remind us of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, where the Bible says, "As is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." George Bernard Shaw one time said this, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. If you think about it, one out of one people eventually die. Think about that. The record of death is impressive. One upon one people die. Nathaniel Hawthorne said this: a grave, wherever found, preaches a short and pithy sermon to the soul. That word pithy means concise and forcefully expressive. The great truth preached by the grave is simply this: that death is reality for all men. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once took his preacher boys to the cemetery, and he began reading them the dates on each of the tombstones. Began reading their birthday, began reading the date that they had died. And as he did, he pointed out that some of them had lived a few years, some lived a few more years, and some had lived a lot of years. But in the end, guess what? They all died. And even though death is a reality for everyone, the Bible speaks about some of those who will not see death. And when the Lord returns, the saved that are living will be caught up together and escape the reality of death. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, says this: for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, Enoch represents to you and I, and is often referred to as a type of the New Testament rapture. Actually, that word rapture is not found in the Bible. It comes from a Latin word that means to be caught up, or it means to be snatched away. And I think in Genesis 5 and verse 24, the Bible said Enoch was not, for God took him. I don't know about you. I'm not some big electrical engineer or anything, but I think I can figure out when it said God took him, that means God snatched him. God took him immediately from where he was to where God was. Instead of dying like all those others in Genesis chapter number 5, God caught Enoch up and took Enoch to heaven without dying. Let me tell you, that what a wonderful way it would be to go, that the Lord would descend with the shout, the ark of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. Listen, I guess in reality, it doesn't matter how you get to heaven as long as you're on your way to heaven, having trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But since I got born again, I don't like death. I don't like to think about death. And so if I'm going to go, I'd rather go by the upper taker than the undertaker, amen, and save my family or those that are left behind thousands and thousands of dollars. Only two people in the Bible did not die. And that is Enoch. Another one is the name of Elijah. Most Bible scholars believe, and I do as well, that we'll see them as the two martyrs in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, where they will actually literally be killed and their blood would be shed. There will be 10,000s upon 10,000s that are not going to see death in the day that the Lord comes back to take his church alive in the rapture of the local New Testament church. And as we get look closer at this man that the Bible said was not, I want us to think about the overriding theme in Enoch's life. You know, all of us have an overriding theme in our life. I don't know what your theme is, but I bet you're thinking about it already, what it is. Some are known as a lover. Some are known as a giver. Some are known as being a good friend. I don't know what the overriding theme in your life is, but I do know what it is with Enoch. And the overriding theme in Enoch's life was that Enoch was a man that walked with God. I don't know again about you, but if I were to have a theme, that would be a great theme, wouldn't it? One that walked with God. Notice, first of all, the conditions of his walk with God. The conditions of his walk with God. You know, we often hear that a person's environment affects who and what they are. I've heard it time and time again. They're a product of their environment. And before I got saved and born again, I used to almost believe that kind of philosophy. If you're raised on the wrong side of the tracks and you're raised up in drug and alcoholism, that you're going to be raised up yourself on the wrong side of the track, and you're going to act that way. And I used to kind of think that way. But I believe that what a person does with their life shouldn't be attributed to their environment, but rather to the choices that they make inside that environment. For example, someone can grow up in a neighborhood full of poverty and a neighborhood full of crime, but whether someone gets involved in the activities of that neighborhood comes down to them making the choice to be involved. And they're not ultimately forced into those activities. Even though I understand that oftentimes outside forces put pressures upon them to act in the way that they do, they still have to make an ultimate choice on whether to abide by what God would have them to do or those outside forces. And we find that Enoch is a good example of someone who made right choices in a less than a favorable condition. And according to the thinking of most people today, and even myself prior to my salvation, Enoch should have been a casualty of the environment that he lived in. But he made the choice, as the Bible says, to walk with God despite the conditions that abounded that day in the life of Enoch. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Dave, what were the conditions of that day? Well, notice, first of all, they were characterized by a sinful majority. A sinful majority. And the days which Enoch walked, the Bible said he walked with God, were the days just prior to the flood. Now, I don't mean like the very next day, but years, a few years leading up to the flood. And these days are described to us in Genesis 6 and verse number 5, where the Bible said, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of this heart were only evil continually. And the day that Enoch walked with God were extremely wicked. They were extremely evil. Does it sound like the day that you and I live in? In fact, they were so wicked and they were so evil that God eventually destroyed the whole earth by the great flood. That word great in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, it comes from a Hebrew word, rabab. And that Hebrew word, rabab, tells us that the sinfulness of man was multiplying. It means the sinfulness of man was getting worse and worse. And it seemed that man lived nothing for himself. He lived all for himself and nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was all about what man thought. It was all about what man wanted to do. And even the words of our text said this, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. In Genesis 6:5, in the last part of that verse. So we could say this, that every thought and every desire was not on what God would have them to do, but what on they wanted to do. And that desire was full of wickedness. And in Genesis 6 and verse 11, we continue, we find this, the earth was so corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the idea that the whole earth, or the majority of mankind, was corrupt before God. Think about it. Every city, every town, every community was dominated by their sin nature and their sin. Basically, every human being on the face of this earth loved sin, and guess what? Because they loved sin, they lived in their sin. Not only were those days characterized by a sinful majority, but notice something else. They were also a spiritual minority. A spiritual minority. Let me help you for just a moment before we continue on. God always has a spiritual minority. God always has his family. God always has this man. He always has this teenager, his child. He always has someone there doing his bidding. Well, notice a spiritual minority. The whole population of all the earth, only a handful of people knew God and served God in a way that would be pleasing to God. And Enoch was one of those few in the days where the Bible said he walked with God. There weren't churches on every corner. There weren't Christians in every town. To find someone who was serving God in Enoch's day was a very rare thing to happen. Enoch's walk with God was special. And I think it was special because he walked with God when it wasn't convenient. Listen, if you're the only one or only few people living for God, it's not convenient to live for God. It was special because he was one of only a handful that were walking with God. And he could fellowship with just a few people. And all the rest of the people were running against God and turning against God and doing wickedness, evil continually. Enoch's walk with God was a special walk. People have told me today and have in the recent days gone by that how hard it is for them to live for God where they live and where they work. And it is true. In most workplaces today, Christians who live for God are in the minority. Unless you work for a local independent fundamental Baptist church, then you'd be a spiritual majority. But in most businesses, you'd be a spiritual minority. And those around you make your work environment difficult for someone to stay close to God. I mean, they want to gossip, they want to swear, they want to tell dirty jokes, they want to talk gossip about other people around the water cooler and at lunch. And maybe just like Lot, your soul is vexed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we find these words, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." That word vexed literally means this. It means to be teased. It means to be provoked. It means to be irritated or troubled or agitated or disquieted, or in other words, afflicted. So the spirit of Enoch's soul and the spirit of your soul today might be vexed. Enoch's example shows how that a Christian, even in the most hostile of circumstances and situations, can still live for God. Let me help you, my friend. If Enoch can live for God in his day with only a small handful of people living for God and working for God and loving for God, in today's generation with mass multitudes of people claiming to be born again, working for God and living for God, ought to be a little bit easier than it was in Enoch's day, my friend. I'm not saying your particular situation is going to be a cakewalk, but I'm saying it's possible. It's possible to do that. The Bible instructs us as believers in Philippians 2 and verse number 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shall shine as lights in the world." You know, as sons of God, that means you and I who have been born again, we ought to live different from the world, even if we are in the minority. We ought to be separate, ought to look different, act different, smell different, talk different, dress different, go to different places. That's what's required of us so we can be a light in a shining, a light in a dark, dark world. Enoch reminds me that we can live for God. You truly can live for God in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. But here's the kicker. You have to want to do it. It'd be like Sunday school. You just do it. You're going to have to just do it. Mark it down in your heart and vow a vow unto God and saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to be the Enoch of this generation," if that's what it takes. When we think about Enoch, a man who walked with God, not only do I think about the condition of his walk, but then I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the cause of his walk with God. The cause of his walk with God. Look back to Genesis 5 and verse 22. We'll read that again. And the Bible said that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. I want you to pay particular attention to that word "after." That word "after" indicates to you and I the beginning of Enoch's walk with God and the cause behind his walk with God. And I began thinking to myself, what motivated Enoch to walk with God? Well, I think two things may I suggest to you this morning. The first one is this. He understood he had a family responsibility. A family responsibility. Notice it happened. He began walking with God after he begat his son Methuselah. It was after Methuselah was born that Enoch drew closer to God. Now, there's no indication here that Enoch was a reprobate before that time. And most Bible scholars, and I believe, although we certainly can't know for sure, that Enoch probably loved God and worshiped God and did all he could. But it was something different after the birth of his son that drew him even closer and closer to the Heavenly Father. And I began to wonder if perhaps this. I began to think that maybe after the birth of his son Methuselah, I began to wonder if he was scared to death as they looked out into a wicked and perverse generation. As they began to look out and saw the wickedness that lied before him, and now he had a son by the name of Methuselah that he had to raise up in that wicked and perverse generation. And I wonder if it scared him to death and the thought that, listen, I need God's help in raising my children. And then perhaps the second thought was, not only do I need God's help, I can't do it without God's help. You see, there's a difference between knowing that you need something and then crying out and saying, God, I can't do it, so I need you to be a help to me. Someone said this, that children have a much better chance of growing up if their parents grow up first. And think about that. There's some truth to that, isn't there? Parents, you're getting to grow up a little bit and be the parent that God would have you to be. The trouble is today we're having babies or having babies, amen? And that's not God's intent. Someone else wrote this. Children have a better chance of growing up and living for God if they have a godly example in their parents. Boy, how true that is. You see, parents, it's so important that you set a good example for your children. If we are to bring our children up in the way that they should go, guess what? We must travel that way first. We need to lead by example. No longer when your kids get to be 11 or 12 can we say, do as I say, not as I do. That might work for young children, but listen, when they start beginning to think on their own and maybe begin to rebel against mom and dad, then no longer can you say, just do it, irregardless of what I do, but you do right, you know. I remember my mom would say, you children shouldn't smoke. You better not smoke. And guess what she would do? She'd be smoking. So you know what that told us? Oh boy, I guess we need to smoke. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is simply this. Set your example. Be an example to them. Go that way and show an example. I really believe this, that it's the parents who show the children the way of the Lord. And that way is shown by your example, not always by your words. Words are important, but examples are important as well. And I really believe this, that most kids deep down in their heart just want to know that their Christian faith really works. And that's what they rebel against. They want to know that, listen, if you're asking me not to do this and expecting me to do this, and I'm supposed to do this because Jesus loves me, I want to know, is it working in your life? Because here's the truth, if it's not working in your life, they're going to think, why do I want that? Why do I want that? Mom and dad isn't working for them, why do I want that? And so, my friend, you ought to live for the Lord the very best that you know how to do so. And if you say, I don't know how to do so, you come get some help and we'll show you how that you ought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in a way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He shall not depart from it. He will not depart from it. So, my friend, we have the solemn promise that we are to train our child up in the way that he should go. And then they will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:14, the parental warning is giving. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the way that a child ought to go is the way of the Lord. And it's the parents who show the children the way of the Lord. It's the way that is shown by your example time and time again. I believe really that most kids, they just want to know, again, they just want to know, is their faith real? And one way that they can be shown that is to see it in their parents' lives, they can see it in their pastor's lives, they can see it in their Sunday school teacher's lives. Christianity is not just taught, although it is, Christianity is caught. And so when your children catch you living for Christ, guess what? They'll have a desire to live for Christ as well. And if you don't have it, guess what? They're not going to catch it. And you can preach till you're blue in the face or red in the face, and they'll reject the God that you love. So I say to every parent, every grandparent, every caregiver that's here today, get right with God and live for God. Just don't do it for yourself, although you ought to want to. Listen, if you don't want to do it for yourself, do it for those you have influence over. Those children in your classroom, those children that God has given you, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, the neighbor next door, the co-worker in the cubicle across the room, whatever it is, just do it and live for God all the days of your life. Maybe it was the family responsibility that motivated Enoch really to walk with God. But I think there's a second possibility, and that is this, a future realization. There's an interesting statement made about Enoch in the New Testament, and that's found in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Turn in your Bibles there this morning, the book of Jude. Just turn back to the Bible, Revelation. Come all the way back, just one book. There's only one chapter in Jude. So it's Jude, I'm going to say chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Because if I didn't say that, maybe some new person born, just saved recently, or someone hasn't read the book of Jude, we're like, what chapter are we in? Well, there's only one, but look at verses 14 and 15. And follow along with this very interesting statement. The Bible said that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, Enoch preached his generation that the Lord was going to come, and with the Lord's coming, judgment was going to come upon the ungodly. Now remember, Enoch had a son by the name of Methuselah, and that Methuselah was connected to the coming judgment of God in his day, and that's the coming flood. If you were to study the name of Methuselah, you would have found out it means this: when he dies, it shall come. And understand this morning, according to the Word of God and the timeline in the Word of God, that the death of Methuselah would bring about the flood, and it did bring about the flood. So the birth of Enoch's son contained a revelation of future prophecy for the known world. Perhaps it was the revelation of that future judgment that caused Enoch to see the need of walking with God, that he drew even closer than he ever was before. If there is anything that could motivate the Christian to truly walk with God, it's the realization that the Lord could return at any moment. Think about it, my friend. Think about your life. Think about the things that you do and the things that you say. Think about the things that you hear, and hearing them and doing them and seeing them and watching them, that in any moment the Lord could step out of heaven on a cloud and take us up with him. Boy, I can think of a lot of things I like to be doing when the rapture happens, but I'm telling you what, doing sinful things is not one of those things. I understand this, and I know that whether the rapture comes or not, God already knows what I'm doing. He knows what I'm thinking even before I'm thinking. But listen, there's just something different about it. If I'm in the middle of something doing sinful in this wicked and perverse generation, doing it, and the Lord steps out, and I see him eyeball to eyeball, and he sees me doing what I was doing, man, it just makes my stomach sick. I think you and I ought to live pure. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear when we shall be. But we know that for when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3 says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, or Christ, is pure. And so my friends, understand this, that he no doubt was motivated because of the coming judgment. And if we realize that the Lord could return at any moment, even the very next moment here at Sharon Baptist Church, it will make a difference in your life. It will have a purifying or a cleansing effect on our life. And if it doesn't, my friend, then maybe you need to check up and see if you've truly been saved and born again. I think the story of Colonel Davenport, who was the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives back in 1789, is appropriate for this illustration. One day, the sky of Hartford darkened very threateningly. All of a sudden, back, of course, in 1789, they had no way to predict weather like the good way we have. Sometimes they could maybe predict it by seasons or stars or something, but not the accurate predictions we have now. So one day, the skies darkened, ominously darkened. It darkened to the point that some of the representatives, as they glanced out the window, feared that the end of the world was at hand. Now, how scary is that? We're not talking about just some guys out of the pumpkin patch. We're talking about some learned men that were sitting at the Connecticut House of Representatives, somebody that we might look up to and think they have a couple of brains. And they looked out and they feared that the end of the earth was at hand. And overruling a call for an immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it's not." And he said, "If it's not, there's no cause for an adjournment today. And if it is, I chose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought in." Hey, you can be certain of this. There is a judgment day that is coming. And it's my confirmed conviction that the hour is near, and it's getting nearer every day and every second that we breathe. I believe the Lord could come at any moment. The world stage is being set for Christ's return. And if there has ever been a time when a Christian ought to walk with God, it's right now. It's this time. Well, when we think about Enoch, he was a man who walked with God. Not only do we think about the conditions of this walk and the cause for his walk, I also think about this. Thirdly, the conclusion of his walk with God. You see, the closing chapters of Enoch's life is one of the most exciting, I believe, in all the Word of God. And I want you to notice, turn back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. I want you to notice the endurance of his walk. Genesis 5 and verse 22. I want to read this verse one more time to you. So we go from almost the end of the Bible back to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, we find these words. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." Notice the endurance of his walk. Enoch walked with God for, get this, 300 years. You say, well, he could walk with God because they lived a lot longer then. He could walk 300 years with God. Let's put it down to where we are. Could you say from the bottom of your heart with great truth to a righteous and holy God up in heaven that knows your heart, you could say that I'd walked with God for 60 years of my life, or 70 years of my life. That's the equivalent of these 300 years. The Bible said he walked with God. And once he began his walk with God, there's no indication that he ever turned back from walking with God. He was faithful for all 300 years. Think about it. For three centuries, 300 years, he would honor and he would serve and he would walk with God. You know what I think about most church members today? They're up and they're down. They're in the door. They're out of the door. They're on, off. They're hot. They're cold. And what a blessing it would be to see those who would say, "God, I'm going to walk with you like Enoch did, day in and day out. No matter what comes, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how wicked it gets, and I'm going to walk with God all my days." Don't you think there were days when Enoch was discouraged? Think about it. Only a handful of people in the world at that time really were living for God. He lived in a society that was hostile towards God and hostile towards other people that love God. Remember what it said at the end of Jude chapter number 15? Think about this. "And of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So they railed upon him. They downgraded him. They put him down. They mocked him. And so you don't think that Enoch had a bad day every once in a while? I tell you this, he probably had more bad days and worse days than you ever dream of having today. And there's no doubt in this pastor's mind that there were discouraging days in the life of Enoch. But in spite of all that, for 300 years, for three centuries, he continued to faithfully walk with God. The Greek tense of those words there in Peter, walked with God, indicate that Enoch set himself to walk with God. In other words, he purposed in his heart. He was determined to live for God, irregardless of the wicked days that he lived in. He made up his mind to walk with God. I think about this song, and I probably won't do it any justice. What a wonderful song it is. It's entitled this, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world before me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Sing the last one with me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Glory to God. That was what Enoch's decision was. And it ought to be our decision as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. In the last part of that verse, the Bible says this. Before his translation, he, speaking about Enoch, had a testimony that pleased God. He was known as a man that walked with God and pleased God in all that he did. His faithfulness over the course of over 300 years made it crystal clear who Enoch served and where he stood. Let me ask you this same question. What kind of testimony do you have? Is it clear as Enoch's testimony was? Do others know who you serve and where you stand? And notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Notice the end of his walk, the end of his walk. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 one more time. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Bible says that God took him. I believe it was G. Campbell Morgan who said that one day Enoch and the Lord took a little walk together. And at the end of the day, the Lord said, "Enoch, you're a little bit closer to my house than they are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me?" Amen. Glory to God. I don't know how it happened, but that'd be a wonderful way to go. You see, there was a time when Enoch was present on the earth one moment, and the next moment, the Bible said he was not. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Instead of dying like all the others did as we began the message this morning in Genesis chapter number 5, the Bible said Enoch did not see death. Instead of dying, the Bible says that God had translated him. That word translated simply means to remove. So the Lord removed him from this world into a heavenly world. Enoch's translation was God's own testimony that Enoch walked with God and he pleased him in every area of his life. We're not exactly sure how he was translated, to be truthful with you. Maybe he could have been caught up in a whirlwind like Elijah was. That'd be a good way to go, I guess. Maybe he was just walking along and poof, he was no longer there. I like a picture of the New Testament rapture. That sounds good. But I'm telling you what, there's coming in a day when a multitude of saved people will be translated just like Enoch was. And they'll take us from the place of this world to a place and another world that we know not of. I wonder, would you be part of that crowd? If you've been saved and born again and trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be a part of that crowd. But until that time, we ought to be like Enoch. We ought to have a testimony that we walked with God. And as I close, when we think about Enoch, a man who walked with God, Not only do we think about the conditions of his walk, we think about the sinful majority and the spiritual minority. We think about the cause of his work. Was it a family responsibility that motivated him to love God more than he did before? Was it the future realization of the coming judgment of God upon the world? And then we saw the conclusion of his walk with God. Once he started walking with God for over 300 years, he was faithfully serving and walking with God. I wonder, how is your walk with God today? Could you say in your heart, as God looks at your heart today, that there is someone that pleases me? There is someone who pleases me, and your walk is what God would have it to be. If your walk is as close as Enoch's, praise God for that. Thank Him for that. Praise and give Him honor and glory for enabling you to live that kind of life. But if your walk is not as close as it used to be or ought to be, maybe you'll find a place at an altar in just a few moments and there do business with God. And to those who have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been neglecting that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I urge you today, would you come and put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary? It will change your life for the better for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this other great saint of God. Oh, Father, we thank you for Enoch, Lord. We're thankful that he made a decision at some point in his life to walk with you after the birth of his son Methuselah. Thank you, Lord, for the cause. And Lord, really, it doesn't matter what the reason is why he began to do that. No reason for us should be either. It's because you have commanded it and you desire us to walk with you, Lord. That's a good enough reason. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us, Father, to endure this walk, even in the midst of trials that come into our life. Help us to understand, Father, that if we're saved and born again and we're walking with Christ, that trials and tribulations will come our way. So, Father, I pray that you'll bless this time of invitation. Save that one, Father, who doesn't walk with Christ. They know they don't walk with Christ. They're a Christ rejecter. Help them to understand the eternal damnation and punishment that's awaiting them for the rejection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we do love you and we do thank you. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. And this morning, I want you to take the hymn book. And we're going to sing a hymn invitation this morning. We're going to sing hymn number 167, Just As I Am. We're going to sing this song today because one of the great evangelistic preachers of this decade has gone on to be with the Lord. And so and this was the song that he used in his invitations, so we're going to sing it out loud. If you want to come join these at the altar, please feel free to do so, and we'll sing all five verses of this invitation this morning. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee, and that thou